Thank you for being with me for Lesson 11, Part 2 of Jesus Rises from the Dead. Let's begin with our remembrance passages. Our first one is Mark 14, 22 through 24. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Then we have Luke 24, 1 through 6. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." And then our last one, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We often sing, "He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." There's a good reason that we sing those words. For the darkness of Friday was replaced by the brightness of Resurrection Sunday. And we want to take a look at that today, and we will be bringing in some things from all four accounts. But if you have your paper and you're looking at it, think about question number 8. Who were the first people to visit the tomb on Resurrection Day? And the answer is a number of women. Some of their names were not given. We're told of Mary Magdalene, Salome, Joanna, another Mary. One of the interesting things to me about all of this is that the New Testament makes it very clear that the ones who first found the tomb empty were women. His first appearances were to Mary Magdalene, and then later to the other women. You know, that here it clearly gives them this place of prominence in the resurrection story. And yet, as the New Testament continues, we still find a distinction between the roles of men and women. And one of the things that ought to tell us, and I don't want to get too far off of the subject of the resurrection, but that roles are exactly that. They are parts we play in God's plan. That one role is important, and so is another role. These ladies are recognized for their faith, their dedication to the Lord. In the case of these women, they were rewarded with the first appearances of Jesus. But that didn't mean they would be apostles, that they would serve as elders. And yet, look at their place of prominence. Well, let's look at what happens in the story. You put all the accounts together, it would appear that it was probably still dark when they departed from their homes to go out toward the tomb. And as they approach this tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, they had a concern. They wanted, they were talking among themselves, "Who are we going to get to move the heavy stone away from the tomb?" I mentioned in the last class that on the cover of this workbook material, there is a picture that typifies a first century tomb where the large stone was rolled into place. And these women are thinking, we won't be able to move that. Typically, there would be a depression there in front of the tomb so that when the stone was rolled in place, it would drop down into it, making it more difficult to roll away. Or it could be done because they would go back in later, but it would not be easy. And these women feared that they would not be able to do it. But look with me at Matthew 28. I want to read a few words of this account. It was totally unnecessary. This was a worry they didn't need to have. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake. When Jesus died, there was the earthquake. Now, at his resurrection, there's an earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. I mentioned, you know, you've got the similarities of the earthquake, but look at the contrast of it being dark for 3 hours and Jesus placed into the darkness of a tomb. And now we have this angel whose countenance is like lightning, his clothing is white as snow, and he throws the stone to the ground and he sits upon it. And I think the sitting is probably symbolic of victory, that he was victorious over that. And it would appear from everything else, at least to me, that the sitting upon the stone was not, he didn't sit there all morning, that it was brief, but he sat there in victory. The tomb is empty. The Lord is not there. He didn't roll the stone back as was done in the case of Lazarus so that Lazarus could exit the tomb. He rolled the stone back so that it could be evident that Jesus had arisen. And it says of the guards, they shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Oh, can you imagine that an earthquake would have gotten their attention? But here comes one, his countenance is like lightning, his clothing is white as snow, and he can roll this stone away by himself. Great fear. Now, I want us to turn over to Luke 24 and notice some of the details there as we try to pull all of this together as best we can. Here he mentions two angels. And, well, it calls them two men in shining garments. And clearly they are angels. But the women have come there and they are asked the question, why do you seek the living among the dead? And there is an interesting thing here in the Greek. Living is singular while dead is plural. You're looking for a living person in a place where you would expect to find dead people. Even though Joseph's tomb had never been used before, the idea is you've come to a grave where dead people are buried, looking for someone who is living. Someone who had repeatedly told you that he would rise. That he would rise on the third day. Now, one of the things that we see in these women, and not just the women, but think of Joseph and Nicodemus as they prepare the body. There is this great devotion to Jesus, but there is not yet this faith that is strong enough to accept the idea of the resurrection. Now, about this time, Matthew records instruction that the angel said, you know, go tell the disciples that they are to meet Jesus in Galilee. And when you take all the accounts together, I think the idea was not that they were to take off immediately, but he had given previously some kind of instruction, and it would be instruction that previously they had not fully understood or believed, but some kind of meeting had been prearranged in Galilee. But it's not going to happen immediately, because that very night, which we'll look at in the next lesson, he's going to appear to them in Jerusalem. But if we turn over to John 20, And we want to look at some things there before we come back to Matthew 28. Mary Magdalene, it would seem that when the women arrive at the tomb and the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, that Mary takes off running before the angel speaks to the women and says, "He is not here, but he is risen. He told you he would be risen." She just, it would seem, takes off running to find the apostles. And when she finds, verse 2, Peter and the other disciple, which would be John, she said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." I don't think she's heard the angel speech. She just took off, reacted. Well, when Peter and John heard this, they took off running. And they were running together, and John was the faster of the two. And he got there first. And he stooped down and picture, you know, this entrance that's a little lower. It's not the height of a man standing up. You have to stoop down to look in. And he looks in and he sees the linen cloth. But he doesn't go in. And then Peter gets there. He catches up. And no surprise that Peter would go on in. And notice something they found. Verse 6, they saw the linen cloths, or Peter did, the linen cloths lying there. Verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now the story that is going to be told is that the disciples came and stole his body away. Now can you imagine grave robbers with a Roman guard outside? You know, they'd have to move this really heavy stone that a number of women thought they couldn't move. They'd have to move it out of the way without being seen by the guards. And then they would take the time to unwrap all the strips of linen cloth. They would take time to neatly fold the handkerchief that was around his head. No, there is nothing at all feasible about that story. And the other disciple, John, he goes in and he sees this. And it said he believed. Jesus had been telling them he would rise. Somehow they just couldn't get it. But John sees these burial cloths, the head wrap, and it hits him. Nobody has taken Jesus away. He is risen. And so, you know, it says they didn't know the scripture yet. And I think the idea is when they had gone out there, they did not understand those things. But faith is dawning upon them. And it especially notes of John. But then we have a story about Mary Magdalene that is completely unique to the book of John. Evidently, what happens, Mary goes, she tells Peter and John, you know, they've taken our Lord away, don't know where he is, and they tear out running. I don't know whether she ran or she walked, but she gets there a little later, and she's standing by the tomb weeping. And she, like John, decides to stoop down and look into the tomb. And she sees two angels in white, verse 12. One sitting where Jesus' head had been, one where his feet would have been. And you might notice, when Peter and John went into the tomb, it made no mention of angels. Is it because it just made no mention of angels that were present? Or have they now appeared? That would be, I think, the more likely. But regardless, there are these two angels there. And they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she's still seeing the cloths, seeing these things She said, they've taken away my Lord and I do not know where they've laid him. It just distresses her that the body of Jesus would be desecrated. And after she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Just briefly, and I say briefly because I will confess that we're not given all the answers we would like. On more than one occasion, Jesus is seen after the resurrection but not recognized at the beginning. Was his appearance changed somewhat? Some believe that he was becoming more like that heavenly being that will, the heavenly body that we will have in the resurrection. And yet, he'd make clear to the disciples that he had flesh and bones. He ate with them. He could show the nail prints, tell them to see where the spear had gone into his side. I don't know if his appearance was altered or that he deliberately did something that would cause them not to recognize him at the first. I simply don't know. But in time, they would come to know, well, this is Jesus. This is he. But this one that is Jesus, but she doesn't recognize as Jesus, says, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Well, she thinks he's the gardener, the man that's tending this area, and the idea of the garden may be a grove, particularly the olive groves that grew around there. And she just says, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. I want to honor this body. And then Jesus speaks her name. He said, Mary. And when she heard her name called by him, whether it was in the way he said it or the fact that this man that she thinks she doesn't know calls her by name, makes her take a closer look, whatever it was, she said, Rabboni. And John translates this as teacher. And it was really a higher form than rabbi, but it was just saying, oh, she knew who it was then. And then the next statement has puzzled people for many years. A lot of speculation on what happens next when Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, or some translate, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, some take the position that, well, his body couldn't be touched until he was about to go up into heaven, and then he's going to come back down. And that just does not fit anything in the rest of the narrative. I think the idea, and some would translate it along this way, do not keep clinging to me. Don't keep holding on to me. When he says, I've not yet ascended to my Father, it didn't mean he was going to leave immediately. For he will appear to the other women as they're going back into Jerusalem. And he's going to appear to the disciples that night. But Jesus is saying, Mary, you can't hold me. You can't keep grabbing hold of me and me just stay with you and linger here. I will be going to my Father. Remember, he had told the apostles, I'm going to be going away soon. I'll go and prepare a place for you. I'll send the Comforter. But our relationship is going to change. And I think that's what he's saying to Mary. So Mary came and she told the disciples about this. And going back to Matthew 28 to finish up this lesson, Verse 9 makes mention of these women that had been told to go and tell the disciples to meet the Lord in Galilee. Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. He could be touched. But he said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. There they will see me." At this point, Peter and John have seen an empty tomb. Mary has seen Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, seen him, conversed with him. These other women who had followed from Galilee, they have now seen Jesus, had a brief conversation. We'll pick up in the next class with more of the appearances of Jesus and more of what happened. But let's look at the close of this lesson. What happened with the guards? Verse 11 says, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." These soldiers, who are, verse 14, answerable to the governor, and yet they'd have to be paid money to say that they had fallen asleep on the job, that they had let that ragtag band of disciples take the body away. And there's just nothing believable about this entire story. But the chief priest, the elders of the Jews, they don't want any kind of rumors going around about this tomb that was found empty. They want it explained. It was empty because these guards fell asleep and the disciples stole away the body. Now, you know, if you're asleep, how do you know what happened? You know, I mean, there's so many logical flaws in this. We will be talking more about this in the coming weeks. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, attested to by so many witnesses, truly proves that he is who he claimed to be. And the kind of stories like this. When I was much younger, there was a theory going around called the swoon theory, that Jesus only appeared to die on the cross, but he was still alive and he got the cool air of the tomb, revived him. Well, after the brutal beating and the 6-hour crucifixion, if he had revived, he was going to roll that stone away? No. No explanation suffices except the one. 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 people saw him alive. There are two great takeaways to me out of this. The first is a bit of a cautionary note. Even good people can be slow to believe. There's no questioning. Yes, Joseph and Nicodemus were slow to find their courage, but they found their courage. And yet, they were preparing the body of Jesus for burial and decay. There's no doubt that these women loved Jesus, and they were dedicated to his cause. But they came on Sunday to do more anointing of a dead body. We need to be careful that we are not slow to believe. There is no promise of God that we should not put our full faith in. Trust in him. But the second thing is that which I was saying at the end. He is risen. He is all he claimed to be. Our last remembrance passage is that all authority has been given to him. When we think of the risen Savior, we also need to remember he's the risen Lord. We better do what he says. Because someone who can say, I will be killed and rise the third day, and rise on the third day, is someone we better listen to. We better do what he says.